Father, we're here this morning to praise you. It's part of what we do every Sunday, Lord, to remind ourselves of who you are and praise you for it. God, you're amazing. Lord, that you didn't leave us where we were, and yet you spoke to us. You came and spoke to your prophets, and they spoke to us. And then you came as yourself to teach us the gospel, Father. So, God, help us to turn around and give our lives to you. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to us by your word and encourage us to walk in your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning to all of you, and welcome to those that are watching online. I was saying in the first service, it's nice to wake up to another smoky day in Utah. As I was driving in, there's a big red sun, you know, in the canyon, and I was reminding my kids this week, we're saying, isn't the moon going to turn red before Jesus comes back? And I'm like, it's kind of doing that every other day. Yeah, that's true, right? These are all signs that tell us, hey, we're in the last days and Jesus is coming, right? And so we want to be ready. And really, as we come to the end of 2 Timothy here, looking at chapter 4, that's what Paul is thinking about. He's saying, hey, my ministry is done. How am I going to pass this off to Timothy? So these are kind of his last words before he's executed here in 2 Timothy 4. And what do you say at a time like that, right? I mean, it's kind of an interesting thing. I'm sure Paul had a lot of things on his mind, a lot of emotions. Timothy probably had a lot of emotions reading what Paul is writing, and yet Timothy wants to hand off some things. It's kind of like, you know, I've heard that the outgoing president of the U.S., you know, writes a letter to the incoming president, kind of all politics aside, here's what the job is like, here's what you need to know, I hope you do a good job for all of us, right? That's what Paul is doing to Timothy, handing it off, and he's going to leave him with three last commands here. He's going to tell him to preach the word, he's going to tell him to stay the course, and he's going to tell him to trust in God's faithfulness throughout his life. And oh, by the way, bring me my cloak because it's cold in prison and I want my books. So bring those with you too, Timothy. So let's jump in and consider his first instruction here in 2 Timothy 1 through 4, and that's to preach the word. It says this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, if you're called to preach or teach, this verse is like really up there, right? In seminary, this is kind of like the Roll Tide verse. It's like, hey, John, preach the word, brother. Preach the word, right? This is the verse. And the Greek word means basically to proclaim or herald. But I want to show you something. This is not just for preachers, okay? This is for everybody that has claimed the gospel of Christ, that we believe that God's word, as Timothy showed us last week in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, God's word is breathed out by him and it's valuable for our life. It teaches us about salvation. This is why Peter would say, God, where else would we go? There's no one else who has the words of life. And so this gets at one of our core Christian beliefs, that it's in God's word that we find out who God is and how we can be saved and have a relationship with him. In fact, this weekend, we're as a staff, we're going on a small retreat. We haven't done this in years. And we're going to be discussing our core values, and this is one of them, that God's word is inspired and is our guide for life. And so if we believe that, then we want to teach God's word on Sunday morning. We want to gather around it in small groups. We want to teach it to our kids so that they can follow the Lord. It's what God has spoken to us. And so preaching the word is not just for preachers. In fact, God has called all of us to proclaim his truth. Mark 16:15, when Jesus is giving the Great Commission there in that gospel, he says, look, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. That's for all of us, to do that. So if you've come to Christ, then you have been entrusted with God's very word of salvation. And you are to know it, be transformed by it, and then to take it out wherever that is. And I think it's good to ask at this point, what is the gospel? Right? What does the Bible teach us is the gospel? And I think it's this. First, it teaches us that there is a God, and he loves you deeply. And yet we rebelled against God. We wanted to go our own way, follow our own passions, and we accumulated a sin debt against God that separated us from him. And yet God in his love sent Christ to save us. So by his sacrifice, that debt is erased. He has paid our penalty. He's made a way for us to be with the Father. And now he promises for those that follow me, there'll be life now and forevermore. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what God wants us to take to the world. Matthew 5, 14 and 16 says this, look, you're the light of the world. People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a stand so that everyone can see the light. God has called us to be light, to share his word. And listen, sharing God's word is really as simple as this. When you're talking with your friends, you're talking with your kids, you just stop in the conversation. You know, the Bible says this, right? And you let them know what God has said. Or you say, you know what? God says this. This is what he says about that situation you're going through. There's not a day that goes by that I don't have an opportunity to speak God's word into people's life if I'm looking for the opportunities, right? God's got something to say on all of our things of life. Now, Paul continues and he says, look, Timothy, preach the word and do this in season and out of season. That means don't just do it when you feel like it, right? Do it all the time. You ever been caught off by a spiritual conversation, caught off guard, where somebody says, hey, you're a Christian. What do you think about this? And you're like, I am a Christian. Here's what I think about that, right? Paul is saying, hey, be ready in season and out of season. Do it when it's convenient and when it isn't. You know, we try to do devotionals with our kids. That is not always convenient, and we fail lots of times. When they're getting ready at 7 a.m. in the morning to go to school and everybody's hurrying around, you're like, all right, let's sit down and do a devotional, right? That's not convenient, but we're trying to get God's word into their life. Paul is also saying with this, do it when it's socially acceptable and when it isn't. I recently took a trip. I was in the airport, and now these days in the airport, you kind of just want to stay to yourself, right? Put on my mask, put on my headphones, no one touch me, no one look at me, no one talk to me. I just want to make it through this trip. And yet, I look over, and I saw a young black man going person to person with his Bible saying, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Can I talk to you about Jesus? And he sat there with one guy for almost an hour explaining the gospel to him. And here I am, a pastor, going, man, that guy's being faithful. That is so amazing. He's doing it in season and out of season. I'm saying, I'm out of season. I'm just traveling, right? This guy's in season. He's preaching the word. And we do this because we believe that, again, God is speaking by his Spirit through his word, and it transforms us. Isaiah 55:11 tells us, look, God's word doesn't return empty or void. It does what God wants it to do. And so when it comes into our life, we are transformed, and we give it to others, it transforms them. This is why we preach the word. Paul encourages Timothy to do that by reproof, which means you're correcting error. You go, no, that's not quite right. Here's what God says about that, right? You do that by rebuke. Sometimes you got to say, you got to stop doing that. That's wrong. And here's why. And then other times you do it to encourage. And that means cheerfully motivate somebody by the scriptures. Like, I want you to hang on. Here's God's promise to you. Keep going. This is what God has said. It's going to be really good. And we do all that with patience in teaching, as Paul has told Timothy. That means, look, realize that when we're teaching God's word, not everybody knows God's word. We can't expect people that don't know God to know what he said, and so we have to teach them with patience as we would a child, as God has taught us, right? God has been patient with us. And so we seek to do that at Risen Life in everything we do. One thing we've always had, kind of our outreach strategy, has been to pray and watch, right? This comes from Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And there, Paul is saying, hey, Colossians, be watchful in prayer and pray for me also that, guess what? There be an opportunity for me to speak the word. I mean, speak the truth of God into people's lives. And we want to be people that know God's word, and we're looking for opportunities to speak it into God's life or people's life. God knows his word. That's what God has called us to do as Christians. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but in this verse 1, Paul puts a lot of stank on his imperative to Timothy to preach the word. In fact, look back at this. He says, look, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who, by the way, is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now, we don't talk a whole lot about judgment as the church and the return of Christ these days. Maybe not as much as we should. And so Paul is pointing to the return of Christ and the final judgment of the deeds in the body as a motivating factor for Timothy to keep going in his ministry. We're going to look at how he does that. But listen, he first points that God is seeing all we do. He kind of calls Timothy on the carpet. He's entrusting him with his ministry, and he's got God and Jesus as his witnesses. Those are some really fierce accountability partners. But that's what he's doing. He wants him to know that he has something to fulfill before God himself. And so Paul, as his discipleship mentor, is handing off this ministry to Timothy, and he wants him to know, look, Timothy, now it's you and God. I'm no longer here. What are you going to do? And so then he reminds him, look, Timothy, Jesus is going to return and he's going to judge how well you carried out the task that he's given you. And Paul's saying, look, this is, I've told you, it's to preach the word. I know you're gifted. He said that earlier in his messages. God has called you to preach. Now do it. And God's going to take an account when he returns. And it reminds me of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 and 30, where it talks about how the master gets his servants together, and he says, look, I'm going on a trip. I'll be back in a while. Here's some of my property that I'm entrusting to you. Take care of it. Do good business. I'll be back, right? We know how the story goes. He comes back, and two of the guys took the things that the master had entrusted him with, and they doubled their money, right? The master says, man, great job. Enter into my joy. This is amazing. And yet the one guy took the master's treasure and hid it because he was scared and did nothing, and the master cast him out. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, there is a day when the master's coming back, and he's going to judge the deeds we've done, the message that he has entrusted to us. And look, if we live here, we've been entrusted with a whole lot. God has entrusted you spiritually with the gospel. And yet in our country, we've been entrusted with more resources than almost anybody on the planet. We have a standard of wealth far above most people on the planet. We have more free time than most people in the history of the world. This is really brought to bear with me the other day. Many of you know Tono, our partner at Iglesia Galilea in Guatemala. He recently moved to the United States, him and his family, which is kind of cool. But I was talking to him on the phone. He said, Jared, you'll never guess what I did the other day. I'm like, what? He's like, I went to the DMV. I brought them my papers. And in 15 minutes, they gave me my car tag. Is that not amazing? I said, yeah, it's the DMV. Like, he said, you don't understand. In Guatemala, this would have taken me 2 weeks at least, and hours of time and extra money and all sorts of things. Said, this is amazing to me. I want you to see, we have been entrusted with so much, and God is going to take an account one day of what we did with it. God is saying to us, not only do you have the gospel, but you have all these resources. Please, please be about my task. And yet Paul, I think this is actually his greater motivating factor, as Paul is reminding him that Jesus is coming back to judge him, but it's for this reason, that if you do your job well, God's going to reward you, Timothy, just like he's going to reward me. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Look, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In other words, Paul's saying, Timothy, your task is going to be evaluated and you're going to get a reward if you stay faithful to the task. Just like the first two servants in the parable of the talents that received commendation from the master and entered into his joy, Timothy can expect a great reward, and so can we. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. I often joke with friends and family. We were on vacation, and everybody's kind of talking about their investment strategies and how much money they're making at this and that. And they're like, how are your investments doing? Oh, they're doing okay. You know, you work for God. Yeah, I do work for God. And so then my kind of take on this is, look, I'm shorting the entire world market, all of it, everything, saying it's going to zero one day, and I'm going to get really well off. God's going to reward me really, really well. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, what are you investing in eternally? Don't, as we're going to see, don't go away from the gospel like so many others have had, but you hang in there and you invest for the eternal reward because it's greater than you could ever imagine. And then Paul goes on here in verse 3 and 4, and it says this. He's going to tell us why preaching the word is so important in these last days, and this is what he says. He says, look, Timothy, time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they'll have itching ears that they will want to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Saying, look, Timothy, preaching the word is so important because a day is coming in the last days when people won't put up with hearing God's truth. And this passage scares me to death because I look around, everything around me, and I go, this has got to be that day. So many people going off doing whatever they think. It gives me chills that I could reject what God has said to follow other men and their thoughts or my own thoughts, what's right to me, what satisfies me, and that God might just let me go. And I believe we're in that day that Paul saw coming when you can find a teacher or a system of thought or an organization that will allow you to indulge in all the passions of the world and say, you're right on. You do it. This should terrify us. And listen, we live in a world of itching ears. We're surrounded by it, right? You look at Facebook and Google and the news on my phone and Amazon, they all have algorithms that show me exactly what I want to see. And they learn and give me more and more and more of that until I'm stuck in my own little echo chamber. And likewise, you can find a church that will say whatever passion or vice you have is good to God. You're okay to go with it. You can indulge. Second Corinthians even talks about it this way. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. Look, there's going to be false teachers and prophets out there. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Sobering. So we can go down these roads and begin to live in the echo chamber of our own making, thinking we know what's best. So what's the remedy to this situation? It's what Paul has been telling us. Live your life in light of God's word. It's the only sure truth. Listen, this is the nature of revelation, that God is up here and we are stuck in our little darkness and God speaks light into our world. We would never know this truth without God speaking it into our life. It's kind of like the whistleblower in the Matrix that comes to us and says, take this pill, and guess what? You're living in a matrix. Or the dystopian novel where the person comes out and says, guess what? There's this proletariat that's living off your back. Wake up! And instead of being stuck in our own echo chamber, we crawl out of that box to see what the world really looks like. And the message of the gospel is that we were dead in our sins. We were stuck in our little broken world, thinking everything around us was normal, that the experiences of sin and death and brokenness, it's all normal. And yet God comes in and says, this is not who I created you to be, and this is not the way the world works. I've come to give you life, free you from sin, and take you to a place where there is no more sickness and death. I am recreating the world, and I'm starting in your heart. And God is recreating us to be the people he always meant us to be in Christ. And so it's God's word that comes to us, and the Holy Spirit opens our heart and minds. It transforms us. It helps us to see from God's perspective what's going on. And it becomes that lamp unto our feet that Psalm 119 talks about that leads and guides us in the way to go. Even in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it talks about when we know the gospel, we don't look at anybody else the same anymore. We look at it from God's perspective. Our whole perspective changes. And so instead of following what we think is right, we want to be people that learn to sit under God's word, let it evaluate our life, take it into our life, let it transform us, and then begin to take it out to our world so it transforms those around us. Now, Paul's going to contrast these teachers that have itching ears and people are gathering together around with his own life. And as he does that, he's going to tell Timothy this. He's going to say, look, Timothy, stay the course. Okay, look at verse 4 or 5. It says this. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We think of this, be sober-minded, it means think clearly, right? At the simplest level, don't be intoxicated with substances. You want to think clearly. But more importantly, saying don't let your emotions and your passions get the best of you, Timothy. How do we do that? Again, we do it through God's word. It's our guide that helps us to think clearly when our mind gets out of control. Tell them to endure suffering. And this is, again, something we've seen again and again and again through these pastoral epistles. That living for Jesus is not easy. You'll be hated, Jesus says. People will oppose you. You'll have a spiritual enemy that wants to take you down at every turn. It's going to be hard. This week, I was having a little bit of this, and it came through the fact that we've been remodeling our kitchen and bathroom, and so we have all six people using one faucet in our house. That brings me a lot of suffering. And that causes me to not be very friendly and get angry and have a bad attitude. And it distracts me from the work that God has called me to do. And listen, this is actually very minor suffering compared to most Christians in the world. But God calls us, look, 2 Timothy 1:8, share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So don't get stuck in that. Don't spin off in a direction, but empower yourself in the Lord, right? Find strength in him. Verse 1:7 says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And that's what carries us through those times of suffering. He tells Timothy again, do the work of an evangelist. We see in the Bible that God has gifted some people particularly to preach the gospel, to go out. I mean, if you know true evangelists, they can be anywhere and people will just come and be like, hey, how do I know Jesus? You're like, does this happen to you regularly? And yes, it does. And the person will get saved. Where I walk around and people just get, I'm more in the mad and hate part where Jesus says it won't be easy. They hate you. They don't want to listen to you. That's kind of where I live. But we all as Christians are called to share the gospel. In that parable of the talents, it talks about each one should do according, he gave to each one according to their ability. So God has entrusted to you some level of sharing the gospel as a Christian where you share what you know about Jesus with somebody else. And evangelism, look, is really, we don't like this word, but it's really this. It's just pushing back the darkness and error of our world with the truth of the gospel. It's as simple as that. Here's what you're thinking, here's what God says, right? So it's our job to counter error with the truth of the gospel when God gives opportunity. And then Paul says, stay the course, fulfill your ministry, Timothy. As Christians that have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve, we've all been gifted to serve and build up the body. And so Paul is asking us, how have you been gifted? What is it that God is calling you to do? And the best way to find out what God's calling you to do is to try something. In fact, we were at a church we like on vacation, and they were actually had a sermon on serving, and the guy had a line I really like, so I'm going to share it with you. And he said this, he said, look, serving connects you to the future God has for you. This is how that works, is that you go, okay, God, you're calling me to serve. I want to serve. I don't know how you've gifted me, so I'm going to try this. And guess what? When you do that, you'll know either, man, God really made me for this, or you go, God did not make me for this. And then you move on, you try the next thing. And then when you find something you're doing pretty good at, then guess what God does? He gives you more opportunity. He gives you bigger and bigger things. So if you want to do big things for God, then you start by doing small things to connect you to where God is taking you. Now, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, 9 through 13, that look, in the last days, Christians will be hated. They will suffer and die for the gospel. We've heard about some of that in the news this week. Many will fall away. Their love will grow cold, and there will be many false prophets. But then he says this, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. In fact, we see in the Gospels that this really is one of the greatest markers of a believer, is perseverance and endurance in faith all the way to the end. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to do, to stay the course. He says, look at my example in verse 6. Timothy, here's what I've done. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is saying, Timothy, I can see the writing on the wall. I'm about to be executed here in prison, but I've kept the faith the best I know how. I've stayed this course the best I know how. I've done what I could with the things God has given me, and I know that since I've been faithful, I'm going to get rewarded. Crown of righteousness. I'll be declared perfectly righteous before God and live with him forever. And so keep going. You keep running that race, Timothy, even when I'm gone, and I'll see you at the finish line. In fact, that's how the Bible pictures it. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it talks about we've got this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, and they're all kind of looking in, cheering us on, and the author of Hebrews says, so you keep running the race, keep going, and we'll see you at the finish line. We're going to end this morning by looking at one more thing that Paul teaches Timothy here, and this is to trust God's faithfulness throughout his life. Okay, this is 2 Timothy 9, really through the end of the chapter 22. We have these personal remarks from Paul about what's going on in his life and people that have stayed with him and some that have gone away. And did you know Linus from Charlie Brown is in the Bible right here? If you look down to one of those last verses, Linus is there along with these brothers and sisters, Pudens and Claudia. And that's why I think Linus is so good at telling the Christmas story, by the way, because he's in the Bible. And it seems like Prisca and Aquila are still got their small group going, so that's good. And Paul's working with Mark again, so that's a really good thing. But several people had really hurt Paul. He talks about Demas, who had left him because he loved the things of the world more. And then he talks about Alexander the coppersmith, who some think is the same Alexander listed in 1 Timothy 1:20 that Paul hands over to Satan. But Paul says, this guy has really, really hurt me. Be on lookout for him. And then he talks about how he was really alone in his defense, that no one came to his side or his aid. And so this whole chapter shows Paul's closing part of his life that he's kind of alone. It's kind of some hard days. And yet, what Paul points us to the fact is, look, some of these people have left me, some have hurt me, and I've been alone, and yet God has been with me and is with me. In fact, 2 Timothy 4:17 says this. It says, everybody deserted me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. And then in verse 18, he continues to express his confidence in God's faithfulness. He says, look, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is one of the greatest promises of the gospel, that when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, he promises to be with us forever. Whatever we face, in fact, that's Jesus' final words as he's going away. Behold, I'm with you always till the end. When people desert you, when life deals you a bad hand, when your health isn't right, God is there. He'll stand by you and strengthen you to be able to stand until the end. You know, just this week, I'm facing these house problems, and Sean has some of his own problems in his house. And I was really proud of Sean because he said, look, I got all this rebuilding to do in my house, but I'm excited because there's contractors coming to my house, and I'm going to share the gospel with them when they come. Despite my suffering, I, like Paul, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to be at the work of the kingdom no matter what is going on. And listen, this doesn't mean life is going to be perfect. The Bible said it's not going to be perfect for Christians. Sometimes we think, oh, I just follow Jesus and life is grand. The Bible never says that. It says it's going to be hard, but I'll be with you. I'll be with you the whole way. In fact, we see this with Paul in verse 4-6. He says, look, the time of my departure has come, and Banjin, come on up. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to die, and yet in verse 18 he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into a heavenly kingdom. In other words, I'm facing some hard things, but I know God will be faithful to his promises and take me to where he said I will go. And so God wants us to be a people unencumbered by fear that can face anything because we know that God is with us. How God wants us to live our lives with his spirit of power and love and self-control, knowing that God will be faithful to walk with us through the ups and downs of life, and one day his promises will come true and we'll be rewarded for being faithful. You know, we've been saying this Psalm 139:5-7-12. It says, he's talking about God. He says, look, God, you hem me in. You're behind me and you're before me, you lay your hand upon me. Where shall I flee from your presence? With you, even darkness is light. It means when we walk with God, we can boldly face everything in our life, knowing that he is with us. He won't forsake us. He is before us, behind us. His hand is on us. Even the hard things will be used for our good in his glory. And so whatever we face this week, know that God is with you. If you've claimed Christ, he is with you. He will see you to the end. And Paul, at the end of 2 Timothy 4:22, lays this blessing on Timothy. He says, look, I'm leaving, but the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And today, as we come to a close, we want to sing a benediction together. This comes from Numbers 6:24-26. This is the benediction that the priest would say. And it's the same thing that Paul has been saying, God be with you. He says this, the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's sing together.